Our world is broken. Sometimes, as a result, we don't know what to do about it. Uncertainty and the fears about what tomorrow holds can paralyze us. And even Scripture at points might seem to have us acknowledge this about the world we're in, because it's not new in our generation, and to check out from our generation. Take a look with me in Ecclesiastes 9, if you turn there, and just notice a couple of verses there, 11 and 12. The teacher who writes the book of Ecclesiastes says, "I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. Neither is there bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." Which might make us beg the question, why then even run? Why then even fight? Why labor or study or train? We can all relate that things often beyond our control can dominate the outcomes of our lives. So then, are we just to be pawns of fate? Should we just throw in the towel? And maybe best to just stay home where it's safe? Would the teacher of Ecclesiastes encourage us to fatalism and passivity? No. Surveying life's complexities as he does, the teacher tells us that the enigma of uncertainty and injustice is just one more field of opportunity for us to urge ourselves to savor the Lord in the gift of this moment. That's really the theme of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, to savor the Lord in the gift of this moment. And so he will do the same, even in the midst of these issues he has raised. In face of the unknown, in face of what we can't control, he is faithful here to help us savor the Lord and give us a reason, again, for diligence in our day and our generation. He addresses just those issues which he has raised here, beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Turn there with me and read our passage for this morning, Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6. "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls to the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap, just as you do not know the path of the wind, and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God, who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good." Pause there. First, the teacher encourages, invest yourself for the Lord. Invest yourself for the Lord. That's our opening two verses, in which he gives two reasons for investing ourselves. First, investment for the Lord finds a return. Investment for the Lord finds a return. He says in verse 1, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days." The context of this verse and of that culture was a seagoing trade of the ancient Near East. The word "cast" there that starts verse 1 quite often is translated "send." Send your bread upon the waters. And I think that's the idea here. The picture then is one of doing great business in seagoing trade. Sea trade at this time was the most risky endeavor of all kinds of business, also the one that brought the greatest returns. In the wealth of the nation of Israel in King Solomon's time, his fleet would bring back to the nation, and I quote from 1 Kings 10, "gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks," on and on it goes. You get the idea of the exotic nature of the wonders that were brought home to Israel. But here's the thing. We're told that it sailed once every 3 years, because one had to commit all that they had to the endeavor. If it succeeded and the trade occurred, because of its risk, you could get what was terribly cheap far away and bring back what would be terribly worthy in your own place. There was a huge profit margin. And yet, if the ship went down, you lost everything, the entire investment. And so the proverb here, Ecclesiastes 11:1, urges one to great business ventures. I believe that's the right interpretation. But as a proverb, it also urges not only our work, but as proverbs often do, they operate in many different arenas and bear truth in many different areas of our lives. So in this case, not only is this a truth that works for our work and business lives, but also one that speaks to our generosity and our giving, one that speaks to our ministry and our investment in work for the Lord. Invest yourself for the Lord, then, is the overarching idea of verses 1 and 2. Because of the teacher's view of God and the nature of the world and man's role in it, the teacher can exhort us, invest yourself. Don't just stand idly by. Don't be cowed by the difficulties of your day, but be proactive in looking for opportunities. Work allows a man to be a part of God's creativity. You see, the teacher of Ecclesiastes is a Hebrew who knew that God put Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them a job to do. Work was a gift to be a part of God's produce and productivity in the world. So he's just bearing out that idea. Send your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. It includes the idea of faith, includes the idea of trust, but it bears within it an optimism that is because of the nature of God and because doing work is for his glory inherent in it. Work allows man to be a part of God's productivity. How about applying this in the realm of generosity? Generosity allows man to be a part of God's blessing, a part of God's grace. He is the one who is the giver of all good gifts. James 1 says that all good things come down from the Father of heavenly lights. And yet he allows us, if we would cast our bread by giving, applying it in that way, we would find a return again after many days, because we get to be a part of God's blessing in this world, God's grace in showing his love towards us. Thirdly, in the aspect of ministry, of investing ourselves to serve others or speak the truth to others or share the gospel or love, ministry allows man to be a part of God's eternal work, God's eternal activity. God is in the business of redeeming back to himself a broken people. And ministry is just being a part of what he is doing. So for all of these things and in all of these ways, invest yourself for the Lord. Why? First, because that investment finds a return, we are told. Listen to our Lord Jesus affirm his own disciples about this very same encouragement for their investment of their time. They have said, Lord, have we not left everything to follow you? Have we not completely invested our time at the risk of our money? We've walked away from our employment. All of these things, Lord, for you. Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What a great encouragement. He will receive both now and in the age to come, hundreds of times over all that he has invested. Investment for the Lord finds a return. Now, I know you probably also picked out a word you didn't expect as I read it in that verse. Persecutions. Yes, that's part of the return for investing for the Lord. But the thing about persecutions is they only allow the man of God more of an opportunity to savor the Lord's joy. Persecutions only allow the woman of God more of an opportunity to savor the Lord above the things of this world. Persecutions only allow the people of God more of an opportunity to savor the Lord in that moment. So there is still a return, even though it may not be of the same kind as the investment is in every case. Invest yourself for the Lord because investment for the Lord finds a return. That's the first reason the teacher gives. The second reason in these opening verses is because broad investment seizes the opportunities. Broad investment seizes the opportunities. Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Here, the encouragement is to invest in many different avenues. You who are businessmen, you especially who take on ventures, understand the nature of not putting all of your eggs in one basket. You understand the benefit of not knowing exactly what will succeed and what won't. So trying multiple avenues to put in ways that you might see benefit. Investing in many different directions can protect you in the midst of misfortune. And tomorrow is unreliable. This is just good business wisdom, right? And again, the context here, I believe, probably is industry, and yet the proverb can be applied not only to work, because where one venture fails, others can succeed, but also to generosity and to ministry. Why? Is it because, well, if you give to this person and they end up not working out? No. Not a failure in that sense. In that case, I think the divide your portion to 7 or 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur. The motive there is to give generously and broadly today is because you don't know that you'll even have the opportunity tomorrow. You don't know what misfortune may come. Minister today as you have opportunity, life and breath and strength, because that conversation may not come across your path tomorrow because you may not have that same opportunity that today you drag your feet upon. How many times have we not been free in speaking of Christ because we were too caught up in thinking about what the response would be? We were too preoccupied about other things. Or we just convinced ourselves, well, we'll always have plenty of opportunities, and the Lord gave a golden invitation in the midst of a conversation at work, in the midst of a comment that a friend or a family member that we've been praying for had made, and yet we weren't ready. Broad investment seizes the opportunities when they come and says, well, I may not be ready. I may not have the perfect response, but I will hazard something at this point and trust that the Lord might use it. Are we going into the midst of our days asking the Lord, would you grant me words to speak? And would you just grant me anyone who would listen? That's how I'd like to go about my day. Often those opportunities come to us unplanned, but best when we are prayed up and inviting God to bring them, are we most likely to respond to them. The chance might not come again. Broad investment seizes the opportunities. Two reasons here given to invest yourself for the Lord. Next, the teacher gives a warning about those who only find excuses not to act. Pick up in verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Here, the teacher encourages us that the man who fails to act fails to rejoice. The man who fails to act fails to rejoice. I believe that verse 3 is a lead-in for verse 4. Verse 3 talks about a couple of inevitable things. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And a tree, when it falls, it just falls, and wherever it falls, that's where it's going to lie, because that's what falling trees do. They fall, and they lie there. Storm clouds, they're going to rain. Trees blown down by the wind, they're going to come down. There's not a whole lot that humans can do about either of those, is there? Not a lot you can do to hold up the rain. Not a lot you can do to hold up that tree. Oh, I'm sure you could use some mechanics for a while, but inevitably, it's coming down. Both of these are things beyond man's control. One of these is something that you might see coming, the clouds full of rain, but doesn't matter, can't do anything about it. The other is one that is actually quite unexpected, that tree coming down, often because of a great wind and a great storm. You would have liked to have known it was coming, but even then, could you have controlled it, is the question. Man cannot control either the things he expects and doubly so the things he doesn't expect. That's the point of verse 3. These things are going to happen. But then verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. The one who is only a wind watcher, only a cloud observer, only one who worries about the coming, and I wish I could control it, I wonder if it's going to blow down. The one who only worries about these things never gets about the business of working, and so never sees the profit, and so never does the job of sowing, and never gets the benefit of reaping. Some are just wind watchers by nature, aren't they? Some are just cloud lookers. You've met people like that who are daydreamers. Catch any of us in the right season of life, that's where we can be. Dude, by all means, stop and smell the roses. Take time to see the clouds and notice the shapes that they make together with the child. In fact, the teacher in Ecclesiastes will urge that kind of activity on several different occasions in the book. But that's not his exhortation here. Here, he says, but daydreaming has to have its place. And if all you do is daydream, then the job never gets done. The one who only observes will never reap. The crop isn't going to harvest itself. The fields aren't going to be cultivated all on their own. Do you sometimes fail to act out of fear of things that you can't control? And you think, well, I'm not guaranteed what my success will be. In a broken world and in an uncertain world, that is often the case. But it may not always be a reason not to act. Maybe what you can't control is others' opinions. Maybe what we can't control is creating offense in somebody else. Maybe the thing we can't control is a past failure that could come back to haunt us. Maybe. But it's not ours. It's not ours to know or to control all the time. That's the point that the teacher is at pains to make. There are times for us, even in the midst of uncertainty, even on the heels of our failure, even under the weight of a world that's sometimes broken, to rise and act and invest ourselves. Because there is a God who is still working. We're going to get to that. What we know from verses 3 and 4 is that the continual making of excuses and staring at clouds and dreaming will lead us not to rejoice. Daydreaming doesn't bring in the crops. Take your leisure, get refreshed in the Lord. But then don't wait for someone else to do the work for you, because the one who only observes will never reap. Scripture encourages us that joy in the end doesn't come to the idle, to the timid, to the wasteful. Joy comes to those who invest themselves for the Lord. Instead, to the idle, to the timid, and the wasteful, to them come complacency and complaint. To them come dissatisfaction and depression. Joy favors the diligent. The man who fails to act fails to rejoice. Finally, then, the teacher unveils the encouraging reality that is behind all of the other encouragements of our passage. Put forth your hand, for the Lord is active. Put forth your hand, for the Lord is active. Verse 5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb and the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Pause there. Do you notice how incredibly positive the teacher is? Many have said that the book of Ecclesiastes is terribly depressing. I think Ecclesiastes is meant to stun us. It's meant to sober us. It's meant to bring us up short and acknowledge harsh realities of the world in which we live that we often would just as soon push to the fringes and not have to deal with. Ecclesiastes brings it up in front of our sight and invites us to lean into this and ask the hard questions. Is indeed God good? Is there still purpose? Is there still meaning, even in the midst of all of this? If we're not reading it that way, if we don't understand the boundless optimism of the teacher who writes this book, we're going to miss out on the real secret of his message. Here, standing behind the acknowledgement that things don't always work out fair, that there's so much that we can't control, that the world is deeply broken and even unjust in ways that will never be fixed till God comes to do that once and for all. Standing behind all of that is an encouraging word from the teacher. How is that possible? Because he knows this one thing: the activity of God, who makes all things, stands behind it all. That's why he can say, invest yourself. That's why he can say, yeah, enjoy the clouds for a time, and then get up and do the things that will allow you to reap joy later. Here in our passage, did you see the optimism there in the middle of verse 6? You don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, one or the other, or you don't know if both of them alike will be good. Well, teacher, I think there's a few other options you left out, right? That's his point. Because of the activity of God, because of the work of God in a world that's complex and complicated, that's fallen and unjust, we can't always see or guarantee or know the outcome of his work. What we can know is that he is always working. That at bottom is the reason to put forth your hand. Because of the secret sovereign activity of God who is good. But you say, but I don't see the activity of God. I know, says the teacher, just in the same way that you don't know the path of the wind, in the same way that you don't know how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. You don't know the path of the wind. You can't see its presence. You don't know the moving of the Spirit of God, but it forms babies. It breathes life into the dead. It grows plants. It opens eyes. It produces fruit. The activity of God, because of his Spirit, is ever present, though we may not always see it or acknowledge it. What the teacher is doing in the book of Ecclesiastes is reminding us that all of life's brokenness and uncertainty, if we are a people of God and a people of faith, These just stir us. They stir us to look to God. When we bank on the Lord and we know who He is, that stirs us to industry. It stirs us to generosity, to giving, to work, to all of the things that are God glorifying. Put forth your hand because of the good working of God. God holds the future so we can work with diligence and hope and confidence, even if we don't know the outcome of a particular endeavor. This is how the teacher urges to all of us. And it's how he urges to all of those who would have read this book in his day. How much more to those of us today who stand on this side of Christ. And in Christ, we have even more specific, more peculiar promises to us as followers of Christ. All things work for good to those who are called according to his purpose, we're told. Put your hand forth because the Lord is active. God has prepared in advance good works for you to do. So put forth your hand because the Lord is active. It was William Carey who, I think a couple centuries ago it was, wrote a little pamphlet. I say a little pamphlet because that's subjective. It was a little pamphlet for his day. Of course, in his day, the title of his pamphlet was about 40 words long, and that was typical just for a title. William Carey was wrestling over and then answering a question. How do we know that we are called to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth in light of the great cost, in light of the great sacrifice? In light of the fact of a God who is sovereign and he can save anyone, anytime, any way, however he wants, maybe we don't need to kill ourselves at this. And William Carey wrote a little pamphlet that's become a masterpiece. The title starts with the words, "An Inquiry into the Use of Means for the Salvation of the Heathen." To interpret, the point of that was God uses people to save the lost, so we got to go. His title was a lot longer, but it was in that little pamphlet that he, after laying out his case ably, so ably that generations now still read his argument because it is so rock solid biblically, he made a statement that has for generations stirred men's and women's hearts. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. William Carey. Put forth your hand, for the Lord is active. Are there things that God has granted you opportunity, but you have thought, no, it's too much? You have paused and weighed all the things that you can't control and thought, I'm just not sure. Or maybe you've just caught yourself distracted and daydreaming. Maybe just a little bit too many cat videos, a little bit too much political commentary, a little bit too much of the rage posts that have just kept you spun up and you've thought, I don't even have any energy after all of that. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. How is your work? Is your spirit generous? Are you ministering or are you protecting? You see, you and I have great reason to be diligent. Brothers and sisters, I came to this passage for a number of other reasons. None of them this morning because I meant for them in any way to be a rebuke. And so if the Lord has corrected and rebuked you, praise be to God, because that's an answer to prayer. But understand, I want to put it in the context of our day with the very same words I began with. This is a really cool church. I thank the Lord to be part of a body that is so diligent to serve him, who has not wasted their time and their energies upon distractions. that has not committed themselves to rage posting and winning every online debate, but rather has poured itself out for the sake of its community, for the sake of its children, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the glory of Christ and the reputation of his name. We have great cause to be diligent. Brothers and sisters, you have been. And I know the reason you have done it is because you have a God who is active. So as we sit on this side of VBS week, I just want to thank you for being diligent to serve him. There has been a cost to count, and you have counted it in your sleeplessness, in your multiple runs to the hardware store, or your pocketbook, or giving, or just the infinite amount of hours of your time and your sweat in building sets, in practicing lines, in working on songs and dances and so many other things. You have borne that cost ably and diligently to the glory of God. There are always risks of investing ourselves. We don't know what the return will be. I don't know. Maybe in an uncertain world, we just wasted the last week, the last 6 or 8 weeks of really giving a ton of ourselves. You think? Not if we have a God who is active, who has promised, who has gone before us. You know there are risks of investing yourselves, but you know greater still can be the risks of not investing yourselves, especially when our God is on the move. I love our dear brother, Cruz. Is he in here? Cruz, are you here? All right, I want everybody to just hug him really hard when you see him. What a blessing that man is. In the midst of this week, with me being in this state, the things that I had promised to do, most of them I didn't do at all. Most of VBS took place with me not helping one bit. I sent Cruz and Berna texts to thank them, and I could have texted everybody. I want you to know that Cruz responded, and he goes, "Bro, sorry." He said, "Bro, I just want to thank you that 2 years ago you asked me to take up this position." He says, "This is so much fun. I love doing this. I want, you know, I saw that guy stay late night after night after night in the office and come in early morning after morning." He says, "Man, you don't have to thank me. I want to thank you." Thanks be to God to be part of a body of people, a whole body of people who work diligently for the Lord like that. May the Lord continue to be active. May he continue to let us savor the reality of his activity by joining him in his work that he is doing in our midst. May he give us eyes to see it this week, that we might put our hand to the work, that we might send our bread, that we might be generous, that we might minister, that we might work, and in so doing, continue to savor him each moment this week. Amen. Stand with me. Let's close together in prayer. Gracious God, our good, faithful, ever-working Father, we praise you that though our days are sometimes evil, though our thoughts are often wrong, though the burdens and the injustices that we see are heavy and are many, that you are good. And you, O Lord, are ever at work in the midst of our day. We praise you for the supernatural power to be diligent and to be about your work. Thank you for letting the name of Christ be lifted up this week and for sending forth the truth of the gospel in so many different ways. We ask again, water those seeds. And Lord, this week, let us be diligent, for we follow you as you are doing the work already. We thank you for it, and we praise you. We give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for worshiping with us today. Have a great week.